This morning we're looking at the anatomy of a backslide. Peter denying the Lord. We're in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're going to be reading from verse 15 to 18 and then 25 to 27. Peter was a simple, uneducated fisherman. When his first meeting with Jesus came, it was his brother Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus and introduced him. Peter was a fisherman, and there he was on the Sea of Galilee on the shore mending his nets. And Jesus wanted to preach from his boat, so Peter cast out a little bit. And Jesus preached, and after that, of course, Jesus said, "Let's push out to the deep for a catch." And Peter said, "We've toiled all night, Lord, but at your bidding, okay, let's do it." So they went out, and they caught this huge catch of fish. And it was at that point that Peter said, "Lord," he realized who the Lord was. He said, "I am a sinful man. Depart from me." Peter didn't think too much of himself. He didn't think he was a great man or anything special. But in spite of that, Jesus brought Peter into fellowship with him. And Jesus introduced Peter into his school of discipleship, if you will. And for the next 3 years, Peter gave up his fishing job, his occupation there, and he grew close to Jesus. He learned more and more about the love, the authority, and the holiness of Jesus Christ, and really about the kingdom of God. And Peter sort of ascended to the top of the class. He was one of the closest disciples with the Lord. Eventually, he would cast out demons. He would perform miracles. He would heal the sick. Peter walked on water. Everything seemed to be going so great. And then he fell. And then he stumbled. And his fall probably seemed to him like it would never end. A drop that just seemed to be into a bottomless pit. To him, it seemed like the end of the world. And in many ways, it was the end of Peter's world. It was, in that sense, the end of Peter's world, but the beginning of a new one. See, because behind it all, as Peter fell, the Lord's invisible hand would catch him and guide him to the very place that he needed to be. Peter needed to be broken, and he needed to be humbled. And that's where the Lord would guide him. Peter would deny his Lord and friend three times. What happened? I read a story yesterday about a bird. It was in the Associated Press. A bird in Nevada that had climbed up an electrical tower in order to reach a bird's nest. Instead of getting a tasty snack, he got 25,000 volts through his little body. The little fur ball turned to a fireball. Puff of smoke. It dropped off the power line 40 feet into some shrubs and started a brush fire. That poor cat. They say curiosity killed the cat. But not this cat. He survived to meow about it. The firefighters that arrived on the scene put out the fire, and they saw this little piece of feline charcoal by the power line, and they thought, well, it's dead. You read in the Associated Press story that two firefighters, Andrew Kronowski and Jeremy Hall, put out the brush fire. Jeremy Hall said, "When we got there and put the fire out, we saw this burned cat close to the base of the pole. We thought that he wasn't going to make it, but then we started to look more closely and saw that the fire had burned all of his hair off." So now he was a hairless cat, and they put it on a blanket and gave him oxygen. And apparently the veterinarians at Carson Valley Veterinary Hospital said that it was going to make a full recovery. And they also added that it only had 8 lives left. No, they didn't say that. But here is a cat that thought that he was going to get a tasty little snack. And instead, poof, he got lit on fire. What a shock it was for that little furball to go through that. Vance Havner said that sometimes on a medicine bottle, it says, "Shake well before using." And God has to do this to some Christians. He has to shake you up before you're worth anything, before you can be used. And that's what's going to happen to Peter. He is going to be shaken. His faith is going to take a fall. And the question for you is, have you ever been through a fall like that? Have you ever been in a place where your faith has been so shaken? Maybe you've been shocked at your propensity towards sin. You didn't know that you could be so terrible. You didn't know that you could do such kinds of things. Maybe you've fallen from the Lord. Maybe you've been burnt out. Maybe you're in a place where you're precariously teetering upon a fall. Well, that's what we're looking at this morning, the fall of Peter. Let's read together in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. We read, "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went in with Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest. Now Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." Strike one. Then the servants and the officers, they had made a fire of coals and stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. We pick up in verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, "You're not one of the disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." Strike two. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And then Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts to what your word would say to us. Lord, we know that all four gospels record this story of Peter's denial. And Lord, what a difficult time it was for him. But we pray, Lord, that through his failing and subsequent restoration, that we would learn to walk stronger as Christians. Teach us through your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. We read here in John that one disciple was known to the high priest. Tradition has it that John was the son of Zebedee. Of course, the scripture says that, but the tradition says that the fish was very difficult to transport to the city of Jerusalem in its fresh state. So they would salt the fish, and it was said that Zebedee was the one who provided fish for the priestly family. And John was probably and most likely the one that carried it down. It's for this reason that he was known to the high priest and his family, so he had free access into the courtyard where Jesus is being tried and beaten. So he goes to the servant girl and says, "Why don't you let my friend in?" So here Peter comes in, and as he comes in, this girl looks at him and says, "Are you one of the disciples as well?" Not a great big threat, but we read that Peter said, "I am not." We know from the other Gospels that his second denial of the Lord came at the prompting of another girl. And the third denial came when one of the relatives of Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off, asked him about whether or not he was in the garden. The interesting thing was there wasn't a whole lot of threat to Peter, but he denied the Lord anyway. And with his third denial, he actually swore an oath. It says in some versions that with cursing. Not swearing with four-letter words, but swearing an oath to God. In other words, he said, "I swear to God Almighty that I don't know the guy." He swore an oath. And so here all four Gospels we find reveal this denial of Peter, and I'm going to take a little bit from each one, but the question still remains, why does every Gospel record the stumbling of Peter? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. First of all, Peter was a prominent leader in the church. He was an important pastor. He was really the shepherd of the church. And the Bible always allows us to see the flaws of the people that God uses. And I'm happy for that. Because the Bible doesn't show us that God only uses perfect people, but He uses flawed people. And that qualifies me. I'm flawed. You're flawed. And God uses flawed people. And so we read about Peter's failure here in John. And also in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Also in Mark chapter 14. Also in Luke chapter 22. It's interesting that earlier in the week, as Jesus came to Jerusalem, he wept over it. And in his speaking sort of to the city, he said, "I wish that I could have gathered you like a mother hen gathers its chicks." And here's the contrast between Jesus and Peter. Jesus says, he's like a hen that wants to gather its chicks to himself, but then he connects Peter to a cocky chicken. Peter, the boastful rooster who thinks that his crowing is going to raise the sun. Now, we just went camping, and there's a bunch of chickens out there at the campsite. And in the morning, when I woke up, I threw a rock at a rooster. Because the sun was already up, he had already done his job, but there was a rooster by my tent. And so, roosters can be irritating. You want to listen to a cock crow about as much as you want to listen to somebody talk about how great they are. They say that pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick, except the one who has it. And so Peter was connected to this rooster, this boastful, cocky rooster. A rooster is just a foul male. It's just a man chicken. It's just a cocky bird. And that was what Peter was. Fowl, chicken, and a cocky bird, a cocky man. They use roosters as weather vanes, and that's appropriate, I think, because Peter would blow any direction that the wind went that night, and it really exemplifies the denial of Peter. But let's not be too hard on Peter, because we are prone to deny the Lord as well. What is denial? No, it's not the river in Egypt. Denial, by definition, has a couple of definitions. First of all, it's to not accept. It's to reject. It's to refuse something that's offered to you, like the check after the meal in the restaurant. You want to refuse it. You want to deny it. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So if you reject Jesus, he will reject you. Of course, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. It's to reject or to refuse. It's also used in the sense to forget oneself or to lose sight of one's own interests. This is what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, when he says, all those who want to be disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What about Peter? Peter would deny that he knew the Lord. And this is what denial is in this sense, to affirm that one has absolutely no acquaintance or connection with someone else. And this is what Peter did. Here's a good lesson for you. When Jesus says that you have to deny yourself in order to follow him, sometimes I take the example of Peter, the bad example, when he denied the Lord. And what did he say? I don't know the man. It's a good thing when you're denying yourself to just say, I don't know the man. A lot of people want to know themselves. They want to look deep inside and find out who they are. They want to search for themselves. Well, let me tell you, I've looked inside, and it's not pretty. I don't want to know myself. I don't want to find myself. I want to find Christ. I want to know Christ, and that's what the Lord means to deny yourself. Quit knowing yourself. Quit loving yourself. Begin to receive me. And I found that it's sort of intrinsical that when somebody denies the Lord, they receive themselves, and when somebody receives the Lord, they deny themselves. And that's what it is. The Lord says, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny themselves. What about our witness? To deny the Lord gives us a bad witness. And this is what Peter does. And it's not only his verbal testimony of, I don't know the man, but really there's such a chance for us as believers to deny the Lord with what we do. What about your witness or the Christian's witness when we live lives that are incongruent to the gospel that we profess? Titus chapter 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. You've heard about Gandhi before. I read an interesting story about him. It's rather humorous. Gandhi was a mystical man. He roamed the countryside, often barefoot, fasting for many days. He walked hundreds of miles to protest government programs and policies. His feet became super hardened, super calloused. His followers said that his diet and his often fasts hexed him with bad breath or halitosis. Though he was frail and soft-spoken, he really made his mark on society. I heard that Hollywood wants to make another movie about Gandhi for children. Some people think that the title is atrocious. It's called The Super Calloused Fragile Mystic Hexed with Halitosis. That was pretty good, huh? I didn't make that up. But anyway, about Gandhi. Gandhi was a spiritual leader for those in India. And he did some amazing things. He did fast. He did walk. He did almost die because he gave himself so fully to the cause. Did you know that Gandhi considered becoming a Christian for a while? When he was a spiritual leader in India, some of the missionaries came to him and said, Gandhi, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? And he responded, Christians. They said, Gandhi, why don't you become a Christian? And he said, well, I like their Christ. I don't like their Christians. See, denying the Lord isn't only a verbal thing. It's a thing with our own lives, our own actions. And this is what Peter did. Not only did he deny the Lord, but he blew his witness. He blew it. The Lord is so gracious, though, to restore him and to restore us. How did Peter stumble? I'm going to list a number of things that I think were sort of part and parcel to the fall of Peter, the stumbling of Peter, the things, the telltale signs that were beginning to happen in his life. See, the stumbling of Peter didn't happen in that night. I think it happened for the weeks prior to that night. Peter had become so comfortable with the Lord, he sort of lost that sense of awe with the resultant obedience that came with it. His first connection with Jesus was when Jesus said to him, "Why don't we push out into the deep water for a catch?" Here, Jesus, a carpenter, telling a fisherman how to fish. And yet, in spite of it all, this fisherman said, "Lord, we've toiled all night. We're tired. But at your word, we'll do it. I'll be obedient to you just because you've asked me to." But now, Peter is having a rough time. Really, I think it started at the area of Caesarea Philippi. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah the prophet," and so forth and so on. And Jesus asked them, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter piped up. Good answer, too, by the way. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Right on, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You are Simon Bar-Jonah. But your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And then Jesus goes on. Now, Peter had just done a good thing. Good answer, Peter. But then Peter says to the Lord says, "I have to go to Jerusalem and be crucified." Now, Peter was on a roll, and he thought, "Well, let me advise the Lord against this." And he began to take the Lord aside and say, "Lord, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen to you. I'm going to protect you. Let's change our plans. Don't say this is going to happen." And Jesus responded to him and he said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." He calls him Satan, he said, because you're setting your mind on the things of the flesh, the things of the world, and not on the things of God. And so Peter began to try to direct the Lord in his way. A couple days later, they were up on the mount where Jesus was transfigured. Jesus was praying. The disciples were sleeping. That was sort of the pattern for them. Oh, Jesus is going to pray. I'm going to sleep. Now, wouldn't that be hard to be praying with Jesus? What would you say if you were praying with Jesus? There you are sitting around and Jesus is praying this deep, eloquent prayer to the Father, sweet communion. And then there's a pause. You know how in the prayer meeting, it's kind of your turn to pray and you're a little nervous. What am I going to pray for? And what would you say if Jesus was there? What he said, "Lord, I've got nothing to pray." So anyway, I think the disciples, every time Jesus prayed, they just kind of went to sleep and there they were asleep. And it says that the cloud of the Lord came down and they began to shine. Jesus was shining brightly and there was Moses and Elijah. And Peter got up and the Bible says, Peter, not knowing what to say, spoke. Peter, not having anything to say, opened his mouth and began to speak whatever came out. And then a voice from heaven, the voice of God himself said, "This is my son. Listen to him." I think that was God's gentle way of saying, "Peter, shut up. Stop talking and listen to the son." See, Peter had started to, I think what he did is he got in the driver's seat. He got in the driver's seat and he wanted to do like that bumper sticker. "God is my co-pilot. I'm driving along and I got Jesus in the passenger seat." Let me tell you something. If God is your co-pilot, you are headed for an eternal collision. You don't want God as your co-pilot along for the ride in your life. Get out of the driver's seat. See, what happened to Peter was he had become so familiar, too familiar with the Lord, that he seemed to have lost that sense of awe and the obedience that went with it. He had begun to advise Jesus and begun to dictate to God what was going to happen. And how many times does a Christian, in their first steps toward backsliding, begin to tell God the way it is? "God, you're along for the ride in my life." That's what Peter had begun to do. Many people want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity, telling him what to do and where to go. Hey, if you're driving the car and God is your co-pilot, pull over, take the keys out of the ignition, give them to Jesus, and get in the back seat. And if you're a backseat driver, open the trunk and get in the trunk and shut the door and say, "Lord, wherever you're going to go, you go. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to dictate." See, the Christian life is not one of adding Jesus onto your agenda. It's being absorbed into him and letting him lead the way. Well, Peter had gotten in the driver's seat. Another thing that Peter had done is he had ignored the warnings of Jesus about Satan. Turn to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked about you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." What if Jesus told you that Satan had been asking about you? Wouldn't that freak you out? What if Jesus appeared right now and said, "You know, Satan's been talking about you. He wants to drag you down into hell." Would you take that seriously? What was Peter's response to the Lord's words? He says in verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready." Satan was asking about Jesus, but Peter's response was, "I'm ready." Was he ready? No, he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready because he was oblivious to spiritual warfare. The anatomy of a backslide here in Peter's life was not only that he got in the driver's seat, but he became oblivious to spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual war all around. You are in a battle. It was Peter's very words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, words that were marked with experience after he was restored. He said in 1 Peter 5, 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." What if Jesus said to you, "The devil's been asking about you"? Well, the Bible does say that the devil is looking for you. So be vigilant. Don't ignore spiritual warfare. Did you hear about that Japanese soldier that during World War II, he retreated deep into the mountains of a jungle on Lubang Island, 75 miles south of Manila? I read about him. His name is Lieutenant Hiro Onoda. It was in 1944 that he was trained with a number of other men to go and fight on an island. He was trained in guerrilla warfare. And the war began to go in the direction of the Americans. And so Lieutenant Onoda fled into the jungle of Lubang Island, south of Manila. And the war ended. But Lieutenant Onoda didn't know that. Actually, they got the leaflets that were dropped that said the Japanese had surrendered. But he thought it was just American propaganda. So he kept fighting and fighting. And he fought till 1974. For 30 years, he was in the jungle carrying out raids, burning fields. He built huts. He trapped animals. He carried out the last orders that he had received. Keep fighting. They dropped leaflets. People had loudspeakers into the jungle. He thought it was all propaganda. As a matter of fact, his very family came to the island. And he thought, "That sounds like my brother, but what a clever trick by the Americans." And he didn't believe them, so he continued fighting. One day he found a student, a Japanese student, that was living out in a tent. And the student said to him, "Lieutenant Onoda, we're concerned about you. The emperor is concerned for your safety." And he agreed to meet with his former commanding officer, Major Yoshimi Taniguchi. Taniguchi was brought to the island, and Lieutenant Onoda went out and met with him. As soon as he recognized Major Taniguchi, Onoda snapped to attention and he shouted, "Lieutenant Onoda, reporting for duty, sir." 30 years after the fact, Taniguchi, of course, commanded that he surrender his sword. It was March 10th, 1974. Lieutenant Onoda finally stopped fighting World War II. It was his 52nd birthday. Boy, what a faithful soldier. Misguided, but faithful. Some Christians should be more like that. Faithful to their last orders. The orders of the Lord are contend earnestly for the faith. Fight. Stand firm. There is a war raging about you, but sometimes Christians are not like a soldier that's faithful. Instead, we find Christians are in a war zone and they're completely oblivious to the attacks of the enemy. Why is this happening in my life? Why is this situation going on? Why are all of these things sort of coagulating into my life to throw me off? What could it possibly be? Satan? Could it be spiritual warfare by any chance? Remember that you are a soldier. You're fighting in a battle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 said, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Another thing Peter did that we notice is found in John chapter 13. Remember when Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet and Peter said to the Lord, "No way. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. See, Peter didn't want Jesus to do that menial task of serving him. But Jesus' response to him was, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, we can have nothing to do with each other. And so Peter, in sort of a brash response, said, Lord, then wash my head and my hands as well. And the Lord said, you don't need your head and your hands washed. You are already cleansed because of the word that I spoke to you. The thing that Peter was reluctant to allow the Lord to do was to wash him. And I think that this is one of the aspects of Peter's fall that we need to be cautious about as well. Some people are very reluctant to allow the word of the Lord to wash them. They're very slow to come to the Scriptures. They're very reluctant and reticent to allow the Bible to bathe them. Peter was like this. He didn't let Jesus minister to him and wash him. Maybe he thought that was too low for the Lord. I mean, how would you feel if Jesus came with a towel girded around him and he got down on his knees and he began to take your feet and to put them into a warm bath? It would be quite humbling, wouldn't it? Well, Peter didn't want to do that. He didn't want to humble himself to the word of the Lord. He was very reluctant to do that, and I think that was part of his fall. You as a believer need to allow the word of God to wash you and to bathe you and to cleanse you. You need to soak in the Scriptures. Be meditating in the word. Another thing Peter did was he boasted in his love and his devotion to the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Another section there, as Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. It says in verse 24 of Luke 22, Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And so here they are on the very last night of Jesus' ministry with them, arguing over who is better. Who is the best disciple? We know that Peter would, of course, boast in his love and devotion for the Lord when he said to the Lord in another part, Though these may deny you, I will never deny you. I'll stick by your side. I have a strong faith. Peter was very, very confident. He was very self-confident. And a Christian should not be overconfident. Paul the Apostle says, I place no confidence in the flesh. We shouldn't be completely despondent, I don't think. But as far as confidence go, our confidence should rely and be completely vested in the Lord. Peter's problem, however, was that he gauged his spiritual life by comparing himself to others. Well, I'm doing pretty good compared to you. I've got this going on in my life compared to you, but Peter's boast about his love and devotion would all fall flat. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't gauge your spiritual life by comparing your prayer life or your Bible knowledge life or your service to others. That's what Peter did. Another thing that Peter did was he slept when he should have been praying. Peter fell asleep three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. As I said, that was sort of a habit of theirs. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter slept. The Lord actually asked Peter specifically, we read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 through 41, that Jesus came and spoke to Peter of all the disciples there. He said, What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke chapter 22, 40 says, Pray that you do not enter into temptation. Peter should have wrapped his hands in prayer, but later on, since he didn't pray, he wrapped his hands around the hilt of a sword. I think a vigorous prayer life is the healthiest inoculation against spiritual staleness that there is. A vigorous prayer life is a healthy inoculation against spiritual staleness. Paul, after speaking about the spiritual armor that a Christian is to strap on, says in Ephesians chapter 6, Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Peter slept when he should have been praying. Another thing Peter did was he trusted in his own strength. He fought the battle in the flesh. Notice Peter, instead of clenching his hands in prayer, he clenched his hands around the hilt of a sword. And we read last week that Peter, when they came to arrest Jesus, he began to swing away like a batter at the batter's box. And he hit something, but it was just a foul tip, the tip of an ear. The ear of the high priest's servant came flopping down to the ground, and of course, Jesus, in his last miracle on earth, in the flesh, in his body there, was healing somebody who had been wounded by his own disciple. Swinging away with the sword of the flesh, Peter cuts off ears. I think the most difficult and frustrating thing in the entire world is to try to accomplish the work of the Spirit in the energy of the flesh. If you've ever tried to do God's work in the energy of the flesh, you know how frustrating it can be. The Bible says that the anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. And how many times through sheer determination have we fallen flat on our face? Peter trusted in his own strength. He fought the battle in the flesh. Now, amazingly, Peter was restored to the Lord. It was 2 months after this very denial that he would be restored by Jesus there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And instead of wielding the sword of the flesh and cutting off ears, he would wield the sword of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And instead of cutting off ears, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said, what must we do? And the Bible says 3,000 souls were added that day. Instead of wielding the sword of the flesh and cutting off ears, Peter wielded the sword of the Spirit and added 3,000 souls to the church. Which one would you rather have? A flopping little ear? I don't know if it was flopping, but I just imagine it like that, like a little gecko's tail, flipping and flopping on the ground. That's worth nothing. Can you talk in it? Nobody's going to get saved. Or would you rather cut to the heart? Would you rather be effective and win souls for the Lord? Peter had gotten in the driver's seat. Peter had ignored warnings about the spiritual battle. Peter had not allowed the Lord to wash his feet. Peter had boasted in his love and devotion, his comparing himself to others, his self-confidence. Peter also slept when he should have prayed. Peter trusted in his own strength. And Peter, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 54... You should be close to Luke. Turn there to Luke 22 and read with me verse 54. It says that they, having arrested him, led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. A small little scripture here that indicates something for us that the Spirit has included in the scripture, that having arrested Jesus, Peter followed at a distance. Following at a distance. Many people want to follow Christ, but they don't want to get too close to Him. They don't want to be considered an extremist. Oh, I'm a follower of Christ, but I follow at a distance. You know, the devil doesn't come to us with extravagant plans for sin and the way that he can help us to destroy our lives. But instead, he offers us small temptations to get us drifting little by little from the Lord. It's called compromise. Many Christians will come and ask their pastor or their leader, how far can I go in this relationship or in this area of my life and still be considered on the good side of the Lord? How far can I go before it's called sin? How close to the edge of the cliff can I walk before I fall off to my doom? How far away from the shepherd can I get before I get eaten by a wolf? Hey, that's compromise. And Peter followed at a distance. Don't follow the Lord from a distance. Don't follow the Lord and be afraid that you're going to be considered a fanatic or getting too close to the Lord. I like what Greg Laurie says about compromise. He says, compromise is the temptation to lower our standard in order to extend our reach. It's the temptation to endanger our integrity in order to enlarge our influence. Isn't this what Peter did? He lowered his standard. He endangered his integrity. Graham Scroggie said of compromise, it prompts us to be silent when we ought to speak for fear of offending. It prompts us to praise when it's not deserved and to keep people our friends. It prompts us to tolerate sin and to not speak out because doing so might give us some enemies. I've said it before that wolves are not afraid of sheep, but they're afraid of the shepherd. Peter would later warn to be sober and be vigilant because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Sometimes we think, well, how far can I go? Well, the Lord would say, well, how far is too far? How close? That's a better question. You're asking the wrong question if you're asking, how far can I go from the Lord and still be considered right? Instead of getting close to the edge, you should get close to the shepherd, remembering that the wolves are not afraid of the sheep, but they're afraid of the shepherd. Get close to the Lord. Don't try to follow from afar. Don't try to please others. Don't try to hide in the shadows like Peter. We also read here in our gospel, John chapter 18, that Peter was warming himself at the fire of the enemy. Did you notice that in verses 18 and then again in verse 25 of John chapter 18? It says that they made a fire of coals there. It was cold and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and he warmed himself. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Interestingly, three Gospels record the fact that Peter was at the fire of those people who were assisting in the betrayal, the crucifixion of Christ. All the Gospels except Matthew specifically record that Peter was at the fire of the enemy when he denied the Lord. John mentions it twice in his account, and that's where we are, that Peter warmed himself at their fire. The Bible says that on the last denial of the Lord, it was because they recognized his accent. Hey, you're from Galilee, aren't you? Isn't that where his disciples are from? What had happened is Peter had become very comfortable at the fire of the enemy. You'll notice that Peter's first two denials come at the prompting of girls. There's no real threat there. It's not as if they're big burly men saying, deny Jesus is your Lord. They're young girls. And Peter fails in his faith to young girls. The first two denials come at the prompting of girls, and the last one came because they recognized that he was from Galilee. What happened? What happened was that Peter had become so comfortable, there he was warming himself at the very thing that the enemies of Christ were warming themselves. There's a popular trend today in churches to blur the lines of truth so much so that non-Christians will feel comfortable in church. But eventually, Christians also feel comfortable in the world when that happens. The church is not a big bonfire where we come to warm ourselves. Many churches have become sort of self-help programs. They're places where you can feed your ego and network for your business, and you can get rich, you can feel good, you can have a laugh. But you see, that's what the world does. It's cold out in the world, so they build little fires where they gather around and they sit at the bar and they drink together and they warm themselves at the entertainment or the interstainment of the things of the world. And that's where Peter found himself. Rather than close to the Lord, he had been following from a distance, and now he was entertaining himself with the very people that hated Christ. Now, churches can tend to do this, and it's popular because it feels good, and plus the pastor said I can get rich. But you see, the church isn't a place where we come to get comforted. Now, of course, we are to comfort the afflicted. But as a pastor, I'm supposed to afflict the comfortable, too. If you're always comfortable in church, something's wrong with the church. Because you're not perfect. Eventually, at one point or another, you're going to have to be convicted for your sin. I'm convicted. I'm convicted when I'm reading the sermon. I'm convicted by the Spirit. And so as you come to church, it's not always, boy, this feels so great. Isn't that nice? Isn't that great? See, church is a place to come and get right with the Lord. If you're sitting here and you're not right with God and you feel comfortable, something's not happening. But if you feel uncomfortable, good. Get right with the Lord. Repent. Because that's what the church is for. That's what the body of Christ is for. If you want easy, quick fix programs, go to the world. They've built many little bonfires where the hobos of the earth can warm themselves around the trash cans burning with fire. But when you come to church, we're convicted and we're brought close to the Lord. Peter didn't want to do that. He warmed himself at the fires and the entertainment of the world. The last thing was Peter worried about what others thought of his faith. There's always a danger when you worry about what the world thinks of your faith in Christ. But you know, when you're free from that fear, when you're free from the worry about what they think, there's such a power and a freedom that you possess. You know that Proverbs 29 verse 25 says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Peter, in his last denial, swore with oaths to God that he didn't even know Jesus. And then, as he said, I swear to God. I'm not lying. I don't know the man. It says in the distance he heard, and the Bible says in one account, in Luke's account, he looked over and he saw Jesus. And at that point, Jesus looked over at him. And there, in time and space, across the distance of the enemies, as Peter warmed himself at the fire of the enemy and swore to God that he didn't know Christ, he looked over and their eyes met and they locked. And the Bible says the rooster crowed. What kind of look do you think was in Jesus' eyes when he looked over at Peter? Was it anger? No, I don't think so. I think he already knew. Of course, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." Was it disappointment? Probably not, because he knew it was going to happen. What was Jesus saying in that look? Have you ever gotten a look from somebody, you know just what they're saying? If you've got a Jewish wife, you've seen those looks. There's so much communicated there. My wife's Israeli, so. Or from your mom, it's that look. You're in a public place and you got the look. And it's usually one of, you are going to get a spanking when you get home. But in this case, across the courtyard, Jesus locks eyes with Peter. And what is he saying? If you could enunciate what he was saying, what was it? "Peter, I love you. I knew you were going to do this. And I know you're going to go out and weep bitterly right now. I loved you the first moment I knew you. I loved you when you told me to depart from you because you were a sinful man. I saw you at your worst and I still loved you. I love you now. Remember my word. Remember my word to you when I said that Satan's going to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Remember that." And the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. How do you feel when somebody does things like Peter? They begin to do these things. They begin to get cavalier in their relationship with Christ. And they begin to call the shots. They take the driver's seat and they have Jesus as a co-pilot. What do you do when people begin to take lightly the lessons of the Scripture about spiritual warfare? What do you do when you see believers that don't allow the Word of God to wash and cleanse their life? What do you do when you see people so braggadocious about their strength as a Christian, and they're so boastful about their love, or they compare themselves to others? What do you do when you see believers who should be praying but don't pray? They take prayer lightly and they sleep instead of praying. What do you do when you see Christians that trust in their own strength to walk the Christian life, when they try to accomplish the work of the Spirit and the energy of the flesh? What do you say? How do you feel? How do you look at one of those people who follows Jesus from a distance or warms themselves at the enemy's fire? You know, my heart's breaking right now because there's so many people that I know and that you know who follow the Lord from a distance, and they're just a hair's breadth from falling into oblivion. And my heart breaks for them. It says here that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Luke chapter 22, verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. But what about the Lord? Didn't it hurt his heart? I mean, I want to weep for some of those that do stupid things. I hear about it. They're going to clubs, drinking. They're hanging out with the wrong people. They're doing the wrong things. And you go, when are you going to learn? You know, you're up. You're like that cat at the top of the power line, thinking that you're going to get a tasty little snack. But zap! Everything's going to come crashing down. You're going to get shocked. You're going to get burnt. You're going to fall. You're about to stumble. And here Jesus looks across and he looks at him with his whole heart. And Peter just melted. Everything came crashing down. He probably bolted out of that courtyard. He said, "What am I doing here? Why have I boasted about how strong I was? Why did I compare myself to all the others? Why did I tell the Lord what to do when He was telling me what to do? Why did I take so lightly when Jesus said there's a spiritual war going on? Why did I reject Him when He wanted to wash my feet? Why? Why did I follow at a distance? Why did I hack away with my sword in the flesh? Why did I sleep when I should have been praying?" And he went out and he wept bitterly. But it wasn't over for Peter. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24, that the steps of a righteous man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he stumble, he shall not fall, for the Lord holds him up with his hand. And as Peter fell, the invisible hand of the Lord caught him and guided him to the place that he needed to be, the place of brokenness. Because without being shaken up, he couldn't be used. Jesus wasn't going to be able to use a man that was boasting that he was better than the other disciples. The Lord's not going to be able to use somebody who rejects his washing and his cleansing. The Lord can't use a Christian that is rejecting prayer and following at a distance. And the Lord wanted to use Peter. He wanted him to be the shepherd of the church, the pastor of the Christians there in Jerusalem. Praise God for Proverbs 24, verse 17. A righteous man might fall seven times, but he gets up again. It's the wicked who are overthrown. And so Peter would be restored by Jesus. After Jesus went to the cross, crucified, he was buried, and he resurrected. He rose again, and the women came to the tomb. And it says there in Mark chapter 16 that the angel sitting in the tomb instructed the women. They said, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. And so the Lord began to single out Peter for particular restoration. We read that Peter went back up to Galilee and he went back to what he knew how to do. I'm no good at being a minister. I'm no good at being a disciple of the Lord. I'm no good at being a Christian, but I can fish. I can fish, and I don't need spiritual help to do that. I can do that in the flesh. And how many people have gone back to what they knew how to do because they felt they could never accomplish what God had asked them to accomplish? And so Peter goes back fishing, and everybody follows him because he probably had that natural leadership characteristic. And they were all fishing, and here comes a man on the beach. And John looks up, and he squints his eyes, and he says, that's the Lord. Peter was so desperate to get a hold of the Lord. He had heard that he was raised from the dead. He had seen him. He saw him in Jerusalem when Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger in my hands and your hand in my side. But he didn't get a chance, you know, to be restored. And so Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims to the shore. And there he's probably panting and dripping. And there he's with Jesus, and Jesus has prepared breakfast. After breakfast, Jesus said, Peter, let's take a walk. And so as they walked along the beach, Jesus, in such a gracious way, said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Hey, you've been talking about your great love for me. And Peter shamefully said, yes, Lord, I like you. I love you. And he uses a different word there. And you've heard the teaching about Jesus saying, do you agape me? I mean, do you really love me in a sacrificial way? And Peter responds with a different word. He says, yes, I phileo you. In other words, I like you. He wasn't really boasting about his love for the Lord anymore, you see, because his love for the Lord had failed. And so Jesus said again, do you agape me? And Peter said, you know that I phileo you. So Jesus says, you love me. And Peter says, you know that I like you. See, Peter learned that it wasn't his love for the Lord that was important. It was the Lord's love for him. See, your love for the Lord is failing. It's fleeting. It's going to fail at times. It's going to grow weak. Don't live your life based on your love for Christ. Live your Christian life based on his love for you, because that love will never fail. And so Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And three times Peter responded. And so in the same way that Jesus was denied by Peter three times, he restored Peter three times there on the beach. And then he gave him a new assignment. He said, feed my sheep. Be the shepherd for them. Tradition has it that Peter, as the leader of the church, was hated by many, and they would try to irritate Peter by sounding off the crow of a rooster as he walked by. Here's the leader, the pastor of the church. And they would tease him and mock him. And he really couldn't get over this. Here, this indelible mark on his life was, you failed. And thank God for it. Because if he never failed, I don't know if he had ever been usable. They say that in the 5th century, a shrine was dedicated to Peter's repentance and, of course, his denial. It was erected in the 5th century in Jerusalem. It was destroyed by Muslim invaders later. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, there's a church on the side of Mount Zion called St. Peter's in Gallicanto. Gallicanto means, in Latin, rooster crow. And on the top of this church, there is a weather vane, a big golden rooster prominently displayed to remind everybody about Peter's cockiness. Now, wouldn't that be tough? That your whole life is marked with, you were cocky once, but now you're humbled. You were boasting, but really you were chicken. You thought that your relationship with God was sweet, but it was foul. I understand that Michelangelo used to make his own paintbrushes. He knew that he wanted a brush that would respond perfectly in his hand and with the paint that he was using. And so he handcrafted them himself. And I think in the same way, the Lord is handcrafting a servant that would respond in his hand, one that wasn't obstinate and stubborn. And that's what he's doing with Peter. Even though Peter fails and falls, Jesus would restore him. Does God use broken things? You bet. You bet he does. It was Vance Havner who said, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, and broken bread to give strength. It's the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume, and it's Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. I love the story in Judges chapter 7 about the battle that Gideon fought with the Midianites. It says that Gideon's army was dwindled down by the Lord to just 300 men, and there as they surrounded their enemy, 100 on each side, it said that they had three things. They had a pot, they had a torch, and they had a trumpet. And the torches were lit and put inside the pots. And then at the shout of Gideon, they were to all break their pots. And with that breaking, what came out? The bright light. And that light was so bright that they didn't even have swords. They didn't need swords because the enemy turned their sword on themselves. And let me encourage you in this, Christian, that when you're broken, that's when the Lord shines through your life. When you're shaken up, when you're shocked, when you fall and the Lord restores you, you can come back and be used with greater power than ever. Failure can lead to greater usefulness. Let me read a few entries from John Wesley's journal as we close here. Sunday, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out, stay out. Sunday, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday, May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's, can't remember. Deacons held a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday, May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday, p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. Sometimes failure is the very thing that sets you up for success. Have you ever been in a place where you just felt like things didn't go your way? That is the very time that the Lord wants to use you. By way of closing, let's just ask the Lord that He would help us to get out of the driver's seat. Get in the back seat. Give Him the keys. Remember that there's a spiritual battle. The devil wants to knock you off track. Don't lose sight of that. Let the Lord wash you with His Word, cleanse you. Don't be self-confident. Don't be boasting in your great strength, but be confident in His love for you. Don't sleep when you should be praying. Don't swing the sword of the flesh, but wield the sword of the Spirit. Don't follow from a distance. The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Come close to the Lord. Follow closely. Don't compromise. Don't warm yourself at the fire of the enemy. Don't grow comfortable with the entertainment of the world and the things that the world uses to make themselves warm. And don't be afraid of other people. My grandmother used to have a little plaque. It was in Norwegian. She was Norwegian. I'm Norwegian. And she had a number of things that were Norwegian. One of them was a big sign that said, it's hard to be humble when you're Norwegian. But one of these plaques read in Norwegian, do right, fear no man. Do right, fear nothing. And I like that. I think back to that sometimes because the Lord says the fear of man is a snare. Don't be afraid of your faith in the Lord. Don't be afraid when somebody says, are you His disciple? To say, you bet I am. He's my master and my Lord. He saved me. Let me close with this story. It was in sixth grade. I'd gone to Christian school my whole life. In sixth grade, I was only about 12 years old. We moved out to this side of the island, and I went to Kamiluiki School. And there I found myself like Peter, even as a young man, wanting to please others. And I remember in a story that I was explaining, it was I think around the time of Easter, that I came to a point in what I was saying where I could refer to the Lord as Jesus. And this is a little shameful for me, even to this day, because like Peter, I tried to distance myself from the Lord in order to be cool. Can you imagine 12-year-old peer pressure? Just kids? And when I came to the Lord, I said, oh yeah, that's about that guy Jesus, right? And some of the other kids in the class said, that guy Jesus? That's Jesus. And they stood up for the Lord. And here I was, a pastor's kid. And I was cut to the heart. Because even as a young boy, as a young man, just entering into that phase, I realized that I was trying to distance myself from the Lord. And it grieved me. And I've never been restored since. No. The Lord's gracious. But I say that story to you because that wasn't the only time. Paul said to Titus, you know, there are those who deny the Lord by their actions. How many times have you done something or shoddy work or told a lie or participated in some bad joke at work or done something that denied the Lord? I just want to encourage you that the Lord wants to restore you and bring you back. He wants to keep you close in fellowship. He wants you to trust in His love for you and His keeping power. He wants to bring you close into fellowship with others. He doesn't want you to follow from a distance in the shadows. So let the Lord love you. Let the Lord wash you in His Word. Let the Lord cover you with His grace. And as you do, may the Lord bless you and keep you from stumbling. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His presence, perfect, spotless. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You restored Peter. And we thank You, Lord, that You recorded in all of the Gospels the way that Peter stumbled. Lord, it's not that we revel in it. We're not happy about it. We don't rejoice that Peter stumbled. But, Lord, we rejoice that You recorded one of probably the most shameful things so that we can be encouraged by it. We pray that You would restore those who are here this morning that don't know You or maybe have known You and have fallen away, Lord. I pray, Lord, for anybody who's found themselves in a precarious spot. Maybe they're doing the very things that Peter had done. Maybe they found themselves in the driver's seat, or they're not praying, or they ignored the spiritual warfare, or they're boasting, or they're trying to accomplish the work of the Spirit and the energy of the flesh, or all of these things, following at a distance and sleeping when they should be praying. Lord, I just pray that You draw us close to You. You're the good shepherd, and Your sheep hear Your voice. So, Lord, we thank You for speaking to us through Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.